Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today's gospel lesson comes in the midst of the pivotal passage in Mark's account of the life and death of Jesus. Up through the middle of the 8th chapter, Mark's gospel details Jesus' travels in the towns and countrysides in and around his homeland of Galilee. As Jesus travels, he gathers his 12 disciples, proclaims the arrival of the kingdom of God, begins teaching his disciples through sayings and parables, and most vividly performs numerous miracles. Word of Jesus' power spreads and his following grows. Everywhere Jesus goes, there are larger and larger crowds wanting to experience his healing powers. Jesus' ministry to this point would clearly be judged by the world's standards to be a success. As Mark records it, at one point, the crowds were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Today's passage, however, is set at the end of that phase of Jesus' ministry. In an interlude between Christ's impressive miracle-working ministry in Galilee and the more difficult journey to Jerusalem, and ultimately the cross that follows. In the second half of Mark's gospel, Jesus turns his focus to instructing his disciples as to the deeper meanings of and purposes for his earthly ministry. We move from an emphasis on Jesus' authority and power to an emphasis on his rejection and death. In the verses that immediately precede today's gospel reading, Jesus, before beginning his journey south to Jerusalem, first travels north, taking his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, which sit about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, in the area now known as the Golan Heights. As they walked northward along the road, Jesus takes a break from his teaching, turns to his disciples, and asks them, "Who do others say that I am?" After hearing that others are saying that he is Elijah or John the Baptist or some other prophet, Jesus then turns to his disciples and pointedly asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter boldly responds, "You are the Messiah." This is a moment, according to Mark's account, where the essence of Jesus' identity was first acknowledged among Jesus' followers. However, in today's gospel reading, which follows immediately upon that, it becomes clear that while his identity has been revealed, Peter and the other disciples need further instruction as to the true meaning of Jesus being the Messiah. So in the passage that we just heard, Jesus adds substance to Peter's confession. As the scripture states, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. To us, this does not sound odd, because most of us have grown up hearing this story over and over again. But to the disciples, Jesus' teaching at this point would have challenged their very understanding of Peter's confession that Christ was the Messiah. To the disciples, the Messiah was to be a triumphant, successful leader. And many Jews believed that the Messiah would be an anointed ruler who would violently overthrow Israel's enemies, particularly the Romans, and restore the throne of David. Put yourself in their sandals. Here they were, followers of a very successful miracle worker whose popularity and power were growing, and with that, their own popularity and power as his closest disciples. It has just been revealed to them that their teacher is not only a powerful miracle worker and prophet, but that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed Savior. So what does Jesus do next? He tells them that the good times are about to end. Now he, the one that they had been waiting for to lead them to victory, must turn to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering, be rejected, and killed. They anticipated a Messiah of power and prestige, and instead he gives them a prophecy of pain and persecution. And so, Jesus is taken aside by his disciple Peter, the one who has just declared him the Messiah, and Jesus is rebuked. The word translated as rebuked indicates that Peter is speaking harshly, possibly with disrespect. The word used is the same one that is used to describe Jesus' commanding silence from demons or stillness from a threatening storm. Perhaps Peter sought to redirect Jesus back to the common belief that the Messiah was here to lead the Jews out of bondage and to establish a new kingdom on earth through violence and power. In his rebuke of Jesus, Peter takes on the role of tempter, tempting Christ as Satan did in the wilderness. Somehow, Jesus could avoid suffering, rejection, and death, seize power in this world, and forego pain and humiliation. So Jesus responds by offering a much stronger rebuke to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. The instruction is harsh and direct. Jesus is putting Peter back in his place as a disciple and a follower, and not as one who can mold the Messiah to fit his own preconceptions. Jesus explains that Peter's counsel is misguided because Peter has set his mind on not on divine things, but on human things. Peter was trying to convince Jesus that his ministry must meet the world's expectations. However, Jesus reminds Peter that Jesus, not Peter, is the Messiah, that Peter and the other disciples must merely decide whether or not they are willing to follow the path that Jesus will take. Jesus then turns to the larger crowd and offers further explanation. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Jesus has taken their expectation and hope for a powerful and victorious Messiah and transformed it in his image, the suffering servant, the one who will be rejected, humiliated, and crucified. And he asked the crowd to follow in his footsteps, to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And with that, Jesus turns toward Jerusalem and begins the arduous journey to the cross. One can easily imagine that many in that crowd on that day followed no further. Some 2,000 years later, as we make our own way through the Lenten season, walking in our own way with Jesus on the path to Jerusalem, we are still struggling with Christ's rebuke. Like Peter, we find it all too easy to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. We'll stand and do that together, recite our belief in that reality. And that is an important step to accept God's revelation in Jesus Christ. However, we must be willing to hear Jesus' rebuke for continuing to set our mind on earthly things and not on divine things. Like Peter, we are all guilty of allowing our concern for worldly to consume our passion for the divine. Like Peter, we would all prefer a Messiah who makes our lives easier, who makes our paths smoother. So even as we confess Jesus as Messiah, we are tempted to mold him in our image, to try to justify ourselves and our lives instead of offering them over to him for rebuke and reformation. But what will it profit us to gain the whole world, but in doing so forfeit our lives? Instead, we must hear Christ's challenge once again, deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow in his footsteps.